We have just finished one of the most encouraging weeks I've ever been a part of in a local work. I appreciate the tremendous effort that every member here put into both our meeting and even our student study. I pray that we'll continue to see good fruit from our efforts. You take the time to sow the Word of God in hearts, the Bible tells us His Word will not return into Him void. I hope to, in the next few days, to have the audio files and PowerPoint files of both the student study, the meeting, and even the Bob's talking to the students about dating, that particular study that we had in a different location, to have all that up online. Let's continue to remember that the key of the benefits of a meeting ultimately is us going back and digesting what we've learned. And there's so much to think about and to remember, and I'm just thankful for the experience that we've recently had. Thank you for all the things you've done. This morning I want to continue an expository study of the book of Romans. I actually, several months ago, took the first half of Romans 1, and then I thought this morning we would continue with that study. There are times, as a preacher, I wonder about, okay, what to preach on, and think about what would be applicable to our lives. Well, you know, you take the second half of Romans 1, not only are we going to learn a lot about God, but we're going to see our culture very vividly described and maybe have a better way of looking at it sometimes when it gets depressing and discouraging to see the path that the society is going, to maybe look at it in the mind of the plan and the will of God. The title of this lesson this morning is a dark one, but it's called God Gave Them Up. Three times in Romans 1 we're going to see that concept expressed. We read in your hearing already Romans 1, 16 and 17. Why does man need the gospel? You know, as we think about that, the word gospel means good news. Every one of us, as we think about what Jesus did for us and we understand His current working in our lives and transforming our minds and how the gospel causes us to have the love of God in us, we could probably give so many reasons of why men need the gospel. What we're going to find here, I'm not going to read it in your hearing again, but we've already had it read to you, is that we're going to find the book of Romans, particularly the first six chapters, we're going to see a very well development of this question. Why do we need the gospel? We're going to see a logical development. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see that the assertion is made in verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. We're going to first see some bad news. We need to know some bad news before we know the good news. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. We're going to talk about some true things about His character and some things about us. We're going to look at mankind, and not just mankind in general, but we're going to look at our own lives. Why do we need God? Is it a big need? Is it a small need? Is it something that is urgent? What does the gospel do, and how does it help us? I hope we can see ourselves this morning as we begin this study. One of the things that when we talk about the question of sin is that sin is dark. We're going to get a picture in Romans 1 that I will tell you, sadly, if you're young people, you live long enough, you'll probably see some of your friends, if you stay in touch with them, go down this path. You can find out is that what the Bible talks about over and over again is that Satan and sin is not meant for your good. There's a battle, a struggle between the love of God on one hand, where God says, trust me, I can help you. And on the other hand, you find Satan that's saying, hey man, these are a bunch of rules you can ignore. And he'll try to tell you there's no harm in this. And all these people that got these rules, they're judgmental. And there's the battle. Jesus says, this, Satan is lying. Here's the gospel says, yes, God will love you and transform you, but there are things to face. There's a darkness of sin, and you don't play with it. And that's the thing we'll be looking at this morning. The reason why men choose to follow Satan is because they're afraid of God. I really believe if we could look at Romans 1, and there is some very bleak and dark pictures painted in Romans 1. But there, if we can see Romans 1 in the idea of God's love, of how God is saying, listen, listen, here's the path away from me. Don't run from me. I'm here to help you. I want to give you the best possible life on this earth in eternity with me. You see, the battle of sin is really a battle of trust. Do we trust God, or do we just kind of think, well, you know, I'm not too sure about, you know, this God and His ways, and I'm going to, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of number one. Here's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. When we learn to trust God, we can look at ourselves and say, yeah, here's where I'm at. Here's how I've fallen short. Here's the darkness and the blackness. But here is a path that God has given me to be forgiven and to pull me in a direction that is my absolute best for my life. That's the picture I want to paint for you this morning. Let's never forget what God has done for us. Let's never cease giving thanks to Him and seeking to glorify Him. So very quickly this morning, let's look at some second half of Romans 1. Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You know, we talk about Romans 1:16-17, how there's good news, okay? Prove to me there's good news, okay? Point number one, there's bad news. I beg each of you this morning, understand, you cannot create your own God in your own mind and just kind of wish away the wrath of God and the judgment. There's a lot of people that are wanting to do that. I drove up to Athens on Friday. I wanted to see this movie that is a Seventh-day Adventist movie called Hell and Mr. Fudge. I don't recommend you go see it. It's never going to be distributed as far as broadly, but it's really basically saying that those people that say that God is going to have some kind of eternal punishment, that that's a lie, and that's a misrepresentation of the character of God. I've seen some people that will say, you know, this idea of us trying to even talk about right and wrong and judgment of God, that's not the kind of God I serve. I think it was Oprah Winfrey about a decade ago when there was discussion of homosexuality, whether it is right and wrong and what God would do with that sin. And he says, my God is not against that. Well, okay. You're creating your own God. If we would go to the God of the Bible, God says, I've got some bad news. Consistently, without variation, I hate sin. And those that walk in a practice of sin, they're going to experience the wrath of God. It's in Romans 2 and verse 5, you read about how there's a storing up of wrath. What I'm talking about here is don't accept philosophy. As we want to know what God is like, listen to God. There are those that will tell you there's no rules, there's no morality. Don't talk to me about why my relationship to alcohol or my relationship with the opposite sex or my relationship with whatever thing that I really want to do. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. One of the themes you're going to see this morning is on one hand God, who is honest and loving, and He provides a way for forgiveness, versus Satan, who's constantly trying to say, you know, throw up clouds of dust and confusion, and says, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. And goes on finishing this verse. It talks about this empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, it's good to have an education. But one of the things that we find today that you go to Auburn University or any university, you'll probably hear people talking about a worldview. You know what a worldview is? It's basically how you're going to approach the evidence of the world. And there are some people who take worldviews that they assume there is not a God, And before they even examine the evidence, there's no way you can prove to them there's a God because they've got this worldview. And the idea, and depending on the worldview, people ridicule evidence. They ridicule reason in some cases. Here's the question I raise for you this morning. Can we know that God exists? You look at Romans 1:20 and you look at verse 21 in particular, there's a resounding yes. Will God judge men that refuse to admit His existence? This verse says a resounding yes. All men, everywhere. And so what we find in the very beginning, that if we're going to be involved with being right with God, okay, I'm going to use the R word here that scares people to death. Reason. The very basic thing that God says that every man can know that there is a God. And you know what that involves? It involves reason. Let me give you a few. I mean, I don't have it in the outline, but let's think about this one. How do we know there's a God? Well, one of the things I would say, if there's design, there must be a designer. I see a clock back on the wall there, and that clock didn't happen. That clock shows design and purpose. I like one of the songs we sing is, you can look up into the heavens, or you can look down to your feet. You can go to the microscopic level, or you can go to this broad a level as you want to look at the universe, and it screams out, design, 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 design. It is so overwhelming. I would suggest to you that it is unreasonable to believe that this universe came in existence any other way than a designer. Again, that's not my thrust this morning to get into evidences. But here the Bible says, they're without excuse. Every person who has a mind that could reason can know there is a God. And when you see this, you'll also learn some things about the nature of God. God also wants to know something about His nature. And we read passages like Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. In this passage, the Bible says God will punish every unrighteousness. His wrath is designed against it. And we need to have some alternative to that. I do not want to face the wrath of God. But God is not going to change. God's wrath is certain. God, and we look at the word wrath from the Greek word orge here. It literally means a vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something, anger, wrath, indignation, as the divine reaction against evil, bringing judgment and punishment, both historically and in future wrath, indignation. If you wonder about the wrath of God, look at Romans 2:5. The people who do not submit themselves to God find His forgiveness. Romans 2:5 is talking about religious people here. He talks about impenitent and stubborn people. He says that wrath is being stored up. As we learn something about our God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot do it. We can wish it away. We can create another God in our mind. But our God hates sin. That's the bad news. Now I'm telling you, there's good news in this. But please don't think that you're going to somehow deal with the problem of sin by just creating another God in your mind. That won't be the God of the Bible. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Here God's telling us about Himself, you know. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be involved with issues of morality. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I need God, and God wants to save me. That's the message in this. God is saying, now let me tell you something about me. You can't have a relationship with me and you abide in sin. You can't have a relationship with me and walk down this path. And God is going to show us in so many ways. I love you. I will be merciful to you. I want you back. But we can't change this truth. And so again, there are some things we learn in Romans 1. But see, there's another thing here. You know, it's not just morality. It's fascinating here as you look at the way we're put together. You know, there's a lot of people there, they like to be intellectual. And you know these simple, these ancient rules of an ancient culture. We don't have to worry about those.
We are more enlightened. And you know what you find about enlightened people that think that they can just live any way they want? You know what they don't know, and the common man can know, is that how you live will affect how you think. You can lose your mind if you do not maintain the morals of God. And that's just, it's fascinating. Here we read about there were some people that the Bible says they hindered the truth. They didn't want these rules in their everyday life. And God is saying this is a battle for the will, and the idea of hinder here. It talks about God's wrath is against those that hinder the truth. It literally means hold back, detain, prevent. Figuratively to restrain or check or hold down to suppress. How do people in the world react toward morals? Let's say you talk to a couple that let's say that are unmarried and they decided they wanted to live together. You know what people do today on campus? What if you said something to them? Well, that's not right. You know what most people do? They'd laugh at you. They'd tell a joke about it. They'd laugh and try to make you compare you to some kind of mindless, you know, robots out here. And they'll laugh and so on. But you know what I know? And you know what God knows? When you start walking down the path where it doesn't matter about marriage, it doesn't matter about who lives with who, and we're going to see this talked about extensively in this chapter, people lose their minds. You start entering into a dog-eat-dog world, and suddenly there's anger, and there's bitterness, and there's backbiting, and you use people like you would a tissue paper. We are not made that way. And people in their intellectual reasons, oh yes, their morality really doesn't exist. You can think that way all you want to, but we're put together a certain way and we'll prove it in our own lives what the Bible is talking about here in Romans 1. We need to understand there is a God. He is alive. And He has a will. Okay, if we could go a little further. I want to talk now further about what happens when we decide there's not a God. Here's what happens. Now, most people, you know why most people decide there's not a God? Because they don't want to change their life. You can look at, we don't have it in the outline, but we can look at John 3, 17 through 21. It talks about the people who hate the light because their deeds were evil. It is well known when you talk about apologetics and talking with people, one of the greatest rewards of not believing as God is that you can live as you want to. Let's talk about the reward of that. That's not a reward. Romans 1:21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Here's the first time this word is used. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Here is the path you go down when you look at God's morality and you say, it's not going to apply to me. You start down a path where the first thing you've got to do is get God out of your mind. You don't want to feel guilty. How do you deal with guilt? God says, I've got a way to solve this. I've got a way to help you and build you and heal you and teach you and love you. But on the other hand, Satan says, forget all this talk about God. What happens? Let's talk about what happens when you forget God's nature. Do you know who God is? You know, it's a common phrase in the New Testament about people who do not know God. If you were just to talk to another person about what your God is like, what would you say? You know, I'd go to Romans 5 about how He gave His Son while I was still an enemy. I would go to passages after passages where I see that my God is merciful. My God wants what is best for me. Sin was introduced into this world, and this world is a mess. But one of the things that I need to understand is that my God is on my side. Romans 1 is a passage about God's love. What happens when we decide we don't need God's love? This is a dark verse. But could I say to us as Christians, how do we get there? I hope we never get there, but let's talk about right now. I mean, the possibility for each of us is that one day we could go down a path of rebellion and end up in a place we never dreamed we would end up. How do you start down that path? Number one, remember this. People stop looking at God and being thankful. The overwhelming reason why I serve God is that my God loves me. I know that. When you start thinking about what God has done for you, does it move you? If it doesn't, then Christian, I'm talking to us. Let us make sure we never, never cease to have a life of thanksgiving. And every day we live, we look up. And when I see the sky, and I think, just yesterday, one of the most beautiful sunsets I've ever seen. I was kind of worried about some things, and I looked up and I remembered there is a God and He loves me. There is a God and He knows what's going on in my life. There is a God and He will forgive. I must never forget that. Because once you cease being thankful, then I want to tell you something. You cease worshiping. You cease seeking to glorify God. And those are the first two steps that Romans 1 talks about. Here, Romans 15:6 talks about Christians, that you may with one mind and one mind glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. I have never found a thankful, joyful, God-glorifying person fall away. Never found it. Now let's talk about morals. What you begin to find now is that what God does, He starts practicing tough love. This phrase, God gave them up, is a chilling phrase. It's basically God saying, okay, you don't want to think about me. Okay, I'll give you what you want. Ooh, no, that's not good for you, but God will do that. And so there they start going down this path of, yeah, let me live with whoever I want to live with. Is that the way? Let's think about that. I know sometimes, guys, we can be so driven sometimes by just simply the short-term desires, and women can be driven in that way too. But let's ask a question. Those of you who are not married, do you want to marry? What kind of person do you want to marry? What kind of life do you want to live? When you accept sexual immorality into your life, you're going into a dog-eat-dog world. It's not a commitment of love. What you're doing is you're saying, if I have a desire, I'll fulfill it. Forget God's law. Well, what about you marrying somebody who says, well, you know, I want to be with other people too. Does that make you trust that person? Does that build self-esteem and strength? Is that the kind of home you want your children raised in? And what you end up with is where people, Satan is saying, freedom, freedom, freedom. You're going to find greed and anger and jealousy, and you're going to find people that can't think straight. Talk about greed. We're not even talking about sexual morality here. Do you know why one of the reasons right now we're in the greatest prolonged financial catastrophe that this nation probably has faced since the Depression? All of our smartest financial men in New York and other places, you know what they did? They decided that that mortgages will always go up, and so you can sell mortgages even to people that didn't have an income. And they created this into financial investments, and they leveraged it 30 to 1. They created, I think, something like to the equivalent of $800 trillion in funny money. And they traded it on the stock market. All these huge financial companies bought it. And people looking back at this, they said, this is crazy. And it's created ripples even to this day in our community. There was a British writer that wrote a very telling article about this. It says, but when religion loses its voice and media worship success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame, and that there is nothing they won't do, if they can get away with it, no regulation will save us. He says, people outwit the regulators as they have done by the secularization of risk so that no one knew who owned what to whom. Now here's the title of his article, Morals. The one thing markets don't make. And the subtitle, no amount of regulation restore our sense of honor and shame. Economics needs ethics. You decide to go down the path, I want to do what I want to do. I want to tell you something, it'll take you a lot further than you'll ever dream. It's easy to lose your mind. There are people now look back at that time. How could this have happened? These are the smartest people we have in our culture. Greed. We could do it. And that just doesn't happen to people like that. He talks about reasoning. The ability to, but here, the word tied there of vain reasonings. It says it's been given over to deceptive and meaningless thinking. To become worthless or foolish, to be unable to think clearly or correctly. And so again, that's why we need God. But our passions can get stirred and we can think some of the dumbest things. Oh man, how many times have you done this? Where somebody says, I've got this investment for you. And you get so excited and you got to make the decision today and you go do it. Then you look back and go, what did I do? You know, somebody got me all stirred up in my thinking. You see, when you say that morals don't matter, you end up creating your own God, as the book of Jeremiah talks about, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. A couple more points and the lesson will be yours. We talked about how people gave themselves up to lust, but the next step, the next thing, we've got another occasion where God gives the people up. There's other steps away from God. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due. You know, you look at the first verse and the idea of just immorality and people living with one another. You know, that's God says there's consequences of that, but you can go further. Very clearly in this verse, we see the practice of homosexuality. Whether it be women with women or men with men. And today in our culture, this is being driven into our culture as acceptable. And those that oppose it, we're becoming the enemy. And I will tell young people, you're going to face this in your companies. You're going to face this in your business. You're going to face this in the community. It's unbelievable to me from the way I was raised and where things are right now. But let me tell you, God says, is telling people that this is a path that not only it is wrong, but it is terribly harmful to the one who does it. I'm going to give you some personal observations in just a moment. It is important to understand that God has made us a certain way. God is the designer. God knows what makes us happy. And we can go down a path that will be very hurtful to ourselves. You know, the idea of that which is natural. Think about this. Could you imagine somebody deciding that I don't believe in the law of gravity? I mean, yeah, I know there are people. I don't know anybody that quite puts it that way. But sometimes when my children were younger, sometimes I wondered whether or not they knew that gravity existed in some of the things they did and some of the places they climbed. But if somebody wanted to fight the law of gravity, let me tell you something. Could I tell you, it's like maybe taking the old song, change it up a little bit, where I fought the law and the law won. You know, I fought gravity and gravity won. Yeah, gravity is going to win every time. And we talk about how God has put something together. God's purpose is you can fight nature. And you're going to lose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, we'll again note the fact that it is wrong and that a person can repent and that there are reasons why a person is drawn into these things. This is a sin as other sins. But it's pictured in Romans 1 as another step in sin, a more extreme thing in terms of what it does to the person. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me interrupt this lesson, just talk to you just a moment. I remember back, 20 years ago,
I was in a congregation, and it was a younger preacher. Yvette and I had just married. And I remember a lady came up to me and says, "You know, my son used to attend here. He doesn't anymore. I think he's a homosexual." I remember my eyes got big and I go, "Well, what am I going to do if I talk with someone like this?" And so I got a book. The book's not in print anymore. It was called What Every Christian Should Know About Homosexuality. And he began to describe the pathways of why a person is more vulnerable to choosing that lifestyle. Talked about the kind of home they came out of, and it described that home to a T, an angry, distant father, and a bad marriage relationship. But I want to go into all of those details. About a year later, the father came to me in tears and says, "My son's got AIDS. And let's go talk to him." Okay. So we went over to see Ray and his roommate. And we started talking. And I asked if we could just have a Bible study with him, and they reluctantly agreed. And we started a study talking about how the resurrection of Jesus and what Jesus had done for us. And I'll never forget that study as long as I live. About the third class, I went back into the kitchen. And his roommate followed me back there and says, "You know, when we first started these studies, we hated it." He says, "But now we're looking forward to it." We continued those studies for the next few months, and Ray obeyed the gospel, and his roommate obeyed the gospel. I became a very good friend with Ray. I'd go over to his house and eat ice cream with him, and we'd talk. And I talked to him about this book that I read because I heard about the lifestyle. And again, I can give you a scientific study on this. There are a high percentage of those that are male homosexuals that will have 1,000 partners in their lifetime. He would have been at that end. He told me about, he ended up, I won't go into the details here. But the one thing that Ray wanted more than anything else is he wanted to be accepted by his father. And he recognized that the life that he lived was one of rejection and rejection and rejection. He ended up catching this disease that killed him because of the lifestyle. I've got a file that talked about the average life expectancy of homosexual men, and it is incredibly low. What I'm telling you is you look at this lifestyle and you really get to know people that live in it. Do you want to live a life where you live in the land of throwaway people? And I feel for people in that lifestyle. I care about people in that lifestyle. I'd love to pull them out of that. And so again, I know that the world doesn't want you to look into the details. But I'm telling you what God says here is true. You start going away from Him, and there may be other paths that could be possible for other people, but you can reach a point where you become your own tormentor. And Ray died a Christian. He tried to reach people till the day of his death, and I'll never forget my brother Ray. Let's finish the study this morning. Romans 1, verse 28. Here we find one more time where God gave them up. He says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, that not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them." Do you see the dark dog-eat-dog world? That's a product of deciding that you want to give up God. You know, do I need to explain what this verse means? I mean, don't we see it? We go out in the world. Don't we see it when people decide they don't believe in God and they want to just go ahead and live their own life? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. There's a lot of mash that people put on. But you know how you come to really build real love? You want to have a good marriage? Believe in God. You want to be a good family man and a good man to raise your children? You believe in God and have the integrity and the love that God gives, the self-sacrificing love that we see in the cross. Romans 1 is a passage where Jesus is saying, God is saying, I saved you from this. This path that I'm giving you, what some people say are rules, God knows how we're made. And I am so thankful. We see our society just going to pieces right now. Isn't it not surprising that our society is trumpeting some of the things through our government and other things right now that's basically really putting those who say, yeah, this is not good for you, we're kind of being pushed as the weirdos? What God does, let me give you one more point and then we will let the lesson will be yours. God's practicing tough love here. You know, what's happening here when it says God gave them up, what God is doing, He's cutting restraints and then letting people going further in the wrong direction. You know what can happen to some? They can be cut forward and go further in the wrong direction and they might wake up. That's our hope. There are those of you who may have dealt loved ones that way. You have tough love. You have to let them go further. God knows how to practice tough love. And by cutting off those restraints, then we're going to find that they find out they've made a God that's like those broken cisterns that can hold no water. I pray that there will be more people that'll come to crash and burn. I think when we move too fast, that could be God's grace moving in our lives. The reason why I came to God is because I know I can trust my God. The reason why I came to God and say, Lord, you take everything in my life, my motives, my choices, everything that I have. I simply need you. I need to be healed by you and forgiven by you, and I need the direction that you give. In John 8, verse 44, our adversary, on the other hand, is pictured this way. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Are we today finally can realize that it is God that will help us take the next step? Whatever mess I've made in my life, God says, hey, I can take you and go forward. I can take you and forgive you of your sins. There's a people who, just like 1 Corinthians 6 talks about it, verse 11 says, there were such were some of you. We as Christians understand. We understand having the rebuild. We understand, you know, the path of God. And we can be your family and we can help you. See, that's good news. I need occasion to see that bad news and simply think, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for providing a way for me. Thank you for letting me see your past that I might repent and turn my will and wholly yield my life to you. That's the message of Romans 1. And let us never be ashamed to be a Christian. Let us never be ashamed of the path and the stand that we've taken concerning right and wrong, because ultimately, God has a plan for us, a plan to provide forgiveness for any sin that we may have committed when we're ready to yield to Him. This morning, I want to extend the invitation. We'd ask of you, if you've not yet become a Christian, to simply consider the plan of God. We urge you, if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, to understand that before baptism, your will's got to change. That's what repentance is. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But it is repentance that follows faith that is the great challenge for each of us. I'm so thankful our Lord says, I'll forgive, I'll provide, if you'll simply trust me. Invitation is extended. If we can assist you in any way, if you come as we stand and sing.